I want us to reflect on the last verse of that scripture reading we had this morning at the beginning of service. And I see in there some basic principles for having a good life. The last verse we read for the opening scripture gives us these basic principles on how to live a good life. And let's look at it again in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. It starts out by saying, "Oh, that they had such a heart." And this is a statement coming directly from the Lord. The Lord's desire would be that every single person would have such a heart as he's going to describe here in this verse. You know, God mentions two things, that they would fear me and that they would obey me. And we see that here in Deuteronomy 5. He mentions those things. And it doesn't say that they would keep my commandments. But you see two very important words there, the word always and the word all. So the Lord is clearly saying, oh, that they would always obey all my commandments. That means that they shouldn't pick and choose what and when they want to obey God and what he says in his word. The Lord wants his people to be completely committed to him, and that's totally understandable. So the Lord isn't talking about a nominal believer here who is a believer in name only, but they don't really walk by the faith, meaning that they don't live out their Christianity. You know, the Lord says in the book of James, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because he says that if you're only hearing God's word but you're not doing it, then he says you're deceiving your own selves. So you say you're a Christian, but you're not doing it. Then he says you are deceiving yourselves and you're not acting like a Christian. And when others see you, they see the same thing. So it's a new year, and if that's you, it'd be a wonderful time for a fresh start. If you haven't been doing what God told you to do before, then this would be the best time to confess that and repent before the Lord and then commit to obeying him completely from this point forward. Okay, now we can switch gears and get back to our passage in the book of Proverbs, and we're in Proverbs chapter 30. The last time, we were able to finish chapter 29, so let's pick it up in Proverbs 30 and verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel, and to Ithiel and Ucal. So a very interesting opening here to this chapter in Proverbs. Back in chapter 25 of Proverbs, we were told that the men of King Hezekiah had collected the Proverbs of Solomon from that chapter forward, but they also collected Proverbs from this man named Agur. We don't know anything about this guy other than what we see in this chapter. And we can glean just a little bit about him as we go through here. Now, when Solomon was still alive, he wasn't the only man who was known for his wisdom. If you want to look at 1 Kings chapter 4, and we're looking down to verse 30. So verse 30 says, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east, in all the wisdom of Egypt, and look what it says in verse 31, for he was wiser than all men, then it lists some men here, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. So this lets us see that there were other men who were known for their wisdom in that day. It's just that Solomon's wisdom was above all of them, and that's because the Lord was doing such a powerful work in him. So knowing this about God's wisdom and how he gives it to other people, he's not stingy with his wisdom, and he'll give it to those who will seek him, seek his wisdom from him. The New Testament teaches us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without rebuking you for asking, and it will be given to him. You know, as it says here, Agur was teaching his wise sayings to these two people whose names are given here, and even though we have their names, we're not sure who those people are either. You know, hopefully we get to meet all these folks and we get to glory, and then we can say, hey, we read about you guys in Proverbs, but we don't know anything else about them, you know. And although we don't know anything about the folks other than their name here at the beginning of the chapter, the whole focus, I think, is the Lord showing us it's on what's written in this chapter. So the Lord wants us to focus on the content. You know, first off, it calls the words of Agar his utterance. This is an interesting word that literally means a burden. And it implies that Agar knew that these things he was given were from God, and God had showed him this, and that he knew that he was supposed to pass them on. So he has more to say about that in the next verse, which we'll see in a minute here. But here, Agar declared his utterance to those two men, Ithiel and Ucal. And I'm assuming that the Lord had directed Agar to specifically give this information to these two guys, and we're not told why. Maybe it's because Hezekiah's men were going to find these guys and get the wisdom from them. Don't know what the Lord was doing there, because we're not given any details to the background of these folks. But for some reason, maybe only known to the people who lived back at that time, the Lord saw fit to mention these two people by name. But that also leads us to think again that maybe he wants us to focus on the content of what he's going to say more than these names that he just puts at the beginning here. So in Proverbs 30, verse 2, here comes his message. It says, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. Well, this sounds like a really strange way to start out when you're expecting to hear some godly wisdom. So this opening statement, it does exactly what it's supposed to do. It makes you stop and think about it, kind of like it's getting your attention. And as far as what Agar was getting at, he was admitting that this wisdom couldn't come from him, because as he says, I'm more stupid than any man. And he puts himself at the bottom rung of humanity when he says that. And he also says he doesn't even have the understanding of a man. So it strongly implies that these words of wisdom must have come from the Lord. So statements like this show us the humbleness of this man. I told you we'd see a little bit about him, and this shows us, we'll see more of this too. He is a very humble man before the Lord. He's definitely not bragging on his intelligence here. Now, we have to ask ourselves, how would we react if we understood that God had given us some pure wisdom to share with someone? And you know what? God has done that with us. He gave us the beautiful good news about his son, and he told us who to tell the good news to. We're to tell it to the entire world. So hopefully we'll have a humble attitude too when we share Jesus with others, like Agar did when he shared the wisdom that was given to him. So verse 3, I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Agar didn't go to any school to learn wisdom. He wasn't trained like any of the religious leaders of Israel. And this just reinforces the idea for us that the Lord can use anyone that he wants to, and they don't necessarily have to have graduated from some Bible college or have had any formal seminary training for God in order for him to use them. God can use you whoever you are and wherever you're at. So don't think God can't use you. And when Agar goes on to say that he has no knowledge of the Holy One, he's further showing his humility, because he is saying, look, I am no one special. I don't have the inside track to the Lord or anything. So this shows us again how humble he is. And it also encourages us that the Lord can use us nobodies. So don't think that you have to be a Billy Graham for the Lord to use you. You might be like that someday, but right now the Lord can use you right where you're at. Verse 4, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know? So we ask these very humbling questions, and the answer to the first four questions is the same for each one: God alone. No human is able to do any of those things. And this shows the severe limitations that man has when he's compared with God. So these questions should humble every reader of this particular chapter. And then the last question he asks, he's showing the spiritual limitations that man has. As he asks that question, if you know who can do this, what's his name and what is his son's name? He even says, if you know, he's assuming you don't know. So we can't even know God's name or his son's name unless God reveals that to us. That's why Moses asked God what his name was. No man knew unless God revealed it to them. So at that time, the Lord told Moses his name was I Am. And that's the term, you know, of Yahweh we see at different times. So before that was revealed to Moses, no one knew that. You know, we are so far inferior to the Lord. We have to humbly depend on God to give us any spiritual knowledge. Now, you've probably had people try to tell you all kinds of things about God, what he's like, and they aren't accurate at all. And that's because they're leaning on their own understanding, and they've not come to the Lord and to his word for answers, you know, to get the true answers about God. And we wouldn't be any different than them before we came to Christ. So if people want the truth when it comes to spiritual knowledge, then for them, they have to come to Jesus. I mean, there's nothing else you can do in this world if you want to find true spiritual knowledge. We could never figure these things out on our own. God has to tell us. But Agur here, he must have really spent some time with the Lord in order to gain the wisdom that he had. I mean, you wonder, where did he get the idea that God has a son? He says here, what is his name and what is his son's name? Nobody else was really focusing on that in the Old Testament up to the time of Solomon. Was it maybe from Psalm 2 when it says, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You know, my guess is that the Lord must have pointed that out to Agur. So I take this as a really big clue that Agur walked pretty close to the Lord. Now, verse 5 here, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So now he focuses all the attention on God's word. You know, if we can get no true spiritual knowledge unless we get it from God, then we desperately need God's word. And thankfully, every word of God is pure. And you know, when we see a product that's advertised on TV or whatever to be pure, that's telling us that we can trust it to be the real thing. And that works here too. We can trust everything that God reveals to us in his word because every word is pure. I mean, wow, isn't that amazing? And aren't we so thankful that the Lord shares these words with us? You know, God's word is so trustworthy that we can trust it with our life, and we can trust it for our eternal life as well. So praise the name of Jesus. And don't miss this point, that God himself is a shield of protection, but only to those who put their trust in him. You know, the warriors back then, they had a shield to protect them in battle, but that shield didn't do them any good unless they held it up. God is our shield if we hold up that shield, and we do that by trusting in him to save us. It takes faith. We have to believe everything that God tells us in his word, and notice that he's been talking about having spiritual knowledge, but here he's showing us that spiritual knowledge by itself isn't enough. We must apply faith to that spiritual knowledge. We need to put our trust in God. You know, I know he's just getting started as we look at what Agur is kind of working up to here, But by this time, we should be hollering, come on, Agur, preach it. He's saying some really good things about God, and you can see he's just getting warmed up here. So verse 6, he says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. God's words are already pure, so he doesn't need us to add anything to them. His words are truth. So if we add anything to them, then we will be found out to be a liar. And God will rebuke us for doing that. No one is allowed to make a passage out to say more than what is in the text. So the false teachers that have always had to add or twist God's word to try to make their financial profit for themselves are going to be in serious, serious trouble when they stand before the Lord. And I just wonder how loud it's going to get when the Lord rebukes them and calls them a liar. This verse should bring fear to anyone who teaches the Bible. I know it does me, and I'd appreciate your prayers that I do not ever drift away from God's word or even dare to think that I can add something to it that's not already there. And I thank you guys for your prayers. I know you guys are praying. And now let me say, while I'm thinking about it, don't believe it just because I said it. You check it out in the Bible yourself to see if that's what it says. And that's a very good principle for anyone who's teaching the scripture there. Alrighty, verse 7. Two things I request of you. He's talking to the Lord here. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So this is a humble and wise prayer from Agur, and it's a great example to follow. Verse 7 tells us that he's asking the Lord for these two things in life. He wants them before he dies and leaves this world. A very clear prayer in verse 8 there, as he says, remove that falsehood and lies far from me and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Agur knows that God is a God of truth, and he also knows that he is a sinner. So he asks the Lord to remove falsehood and lies far away from him. You know, the temptation to lie might come close to each one of us, but this is an excellent prayer, asking the Lord to keep those things far away from us. We can't handle temptation apart from the Lord's help, so there's nothing wrong with asking for his help. The second prayer request that Agur had was for moderation in his life. He didn't need great riches, and he was asking that he wouldn't face extreme poverty either. He wanted to be able to just trust the Lord's provision for his life. The things, the food, he said, that's allotted to me. Now, that's a difficult prayer in our life because every commercial advertisement we see is telling us that we need more and we need better and we need newer things than we already have. But Agur was wise in that he simply wanted to be satisfied with what God would provide for him. He was just asking for the food that was allotted to him by God. Verse 9, he said, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Like I didn't need him. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So Agur explains his reasoning in making this request of these two important things from the Lord. He didn't want to be rich and get to the point where he would think that he doesn't need the Lord anymore. You know, saying, who is the Lord? And Agur didn't want to be on the other end of the spectrum and be poor, because he might have to steal things in order to survive. And the big concern that he had in both cases that he would never want to bring shame on the Lord by profaning God's name. Profane means to disrespect something that is to be kept sacred. Agur never wanted his actions to show disrespect to the holy name of God. You know, man, if every Christian in America had that mindset that Agur had, wow, you know, I bet the light of the Lord would shine brightly through the entire body of Christ. And Agur was more concerned about not profaning the name of the Lord than he was about messing up his own reputation. That shows us how honorable and how faithful the man he was. Verse 10, by the way, you know, we get wisdom not only from the words of Agur, but from the attitude he shows as he's talking with the Lord and as he's given directions to these guys. Verse 10, he says, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. This is talking about bringing a false accusation against another man's servant. And in our case, it'd be against someone else's employee. Now, that's why it says in line 2 that you will be found guilty. Some people have a mentality that they like to pick on the little guy and they tend to bully people that they think are vulnerable. But the implication here is that the bully is not going to get away with it, because eventually he's going to have to answer for his evil actions. There is a judge that he won't be able to manipulate or pull the wool over his eyes. You know, when the bully stands before the Lord, he will be found guilty and he will not be able to escape the curse of the judgment against him. Verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So this is talking about an evil and disobedient generation of young people. It points out their ungodly behavior and shows how foolish they are. In each case, their sin is pointed out. So the lesson for the young person is, don't be like any of these young people listed here, because God knows and he sees everything. These young people will all end up with a very bad life. It won't end well for them. So you don't want to be among them, and you should not be. You should be very wise and not hang around with any of these kinds of people, lest they rub off on you. So the first ones here break the commandments to honor their father and mother. Some of the consequences of these actions is that things will not go well with them, because that command had a promise that was tied to it, and there were direct consequences. It says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's why the Lord told them to honor their father and mother. So to disobey that command means that things will not go well with you and you will not live long on the earth. So that generation will end up bringing a curse on themselves and not a blessing. You know, when I first read this a long time ago, and I saw this as a principle that the Lord said, if you honor father and mother, you'll live a long life on earth. And I used to look at people when they show you on TV how old these people were, and I would say, well, at least they must have honored their father and mother because they're still living. They've got a long life. Verse 12 here said that there is that generation that they're pure in their own eyes. They think what they're doing is okay, but they're not washed from the filthiness. And that's talking about the inner things. So this generation is blind to its own sin. And unfortunately, we're seeing some of that right now, because they're trying to convince people in our society that good is evil and evil is good. So in that process, a person can be blind to the evil that they're doing, and they will actually think that they're doing good. The serious problem here is stated in the second part of this verse. Their sins have made them filthy on the inside, and they have not been cleansed in their heart. You know, people can try to look good on the outside, but be corrupt and filthy on the inside. You know, the religious leaders in Israel were like that, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They may have looked good on the outside, you know, trying to keep all their spiritual rituals, but they were spiritually dead on the inside. And the inside is more important than the outside. The inside needs to be cleaned up first. Jesus said to those religious leaders, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. You know, they were like this generation that is spoken of here, thinking that they were pure in their own eyes, but Jesus clearly called them blind. And verse 13 speaks about another generation, and it says, how lofty are their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. This is talking about a generation that is full of pride and arrogance. They're just full of themselves. Their eyelids are lifted up, and they aren't even looking out for other people. All they care about is what they are going to get out of it, and they don't care who gets hurt in the process as long as they are getting ahead. But there is a principle that they're unaware of. The Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So they're not going to see God's grace in their lives, but they will face his resistance. And that's not a life that you want to be part of at all. Verse 14, another generation here, he said, whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives. And here's what they're doing, devouring the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So this generation is described as being very destructive and dangerous. The words of their mouths are sharp like knives and swords that cut deep. Their teeth and their fangs picture them ripping things up and devouring them. The people that they're going after are the poor and the needy, a very vulnerable group. You know, so they normally have no one to stand up for them or to defend them, so they're kind of an easy target. This evil generation is made up of power-hungry, greedy, and cruel people who see the poor and needy as something that needs to be completely removed from the earth. They would just as soon have them all be dead. You know, this makes me think of Hamas and Hezbollah and other terrorist groups who hate the Jews and want them all dead. They want every Jewish person to be removed from the earth. Hamas attacked Israel. They went after the weak and the defenseless, and they did unspeakable things to them. And this hatred is what has made the negotiations impossible over there in the Middle East. They do not want peace. They only want death for every Jewish person, and they have stated that openly in public. So unfortunately, they fit into a few of these evil generations that are listed here. And in every one of these evil generations in this chapter, there is a supreme judge that they will have to answer to, and his name is Jesus. And if they have not honored their father and mother, they will answer for that. And even if they're pure in their own eyes, but they're not washed from their filthiness from within, they will answer for that too. And if they have lofty eyes and eyelids that are lifted up, caring only about themselves for their pride and their arrogance, they will answer for that. And if they have had teeth like swords and fangs like knives, and they've used them to try and devour the poor and the needy from off the earth, they will certainly have to answer for that. So the major lesson for the young people is, don't hang around with people who are like this or anything close to this kind of evil generation. You may think that you can run with them and you will not become like them, but that's not how that works. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So heed the Lord's warning here. Okay, we're going to stop here, guys, and it's kind of a rough place to stop, but this is where we're going to end today. And the Lord speaks truth, and as you see, he's such a straight shooter. So there are times when his word, boy, it hurts. It digs deep. But let me speak to anyone who does not have a living relationship with Jesus yet. When Jesus walked on the earth some 2,000 years ago, he would see people and he would simply say to them, follow me. So imagine today that Jesus is looking at you and he is saying the same thing to you, follow me. I pray that you make the wise choice and say yes to Jesus. Let's pray, guys. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word of truth. Father, thank you for getting us through all the things that were not going right this morning. And we just want to give you the praise, Lord, that your will be done. I thank you for the great wisdom you give us from your word. And We're thankful to hear this man named Agur and for the wisdom you put in him and how you got it into your word for us to see too. Lord, we pray for the young people in this country. We pray for that younger generation. I ask you, Lord, to stir their hearts. Get them hungry for righteousness, Lord. Please help them turn away from all the evil that's surrounding them in this nation. I pray for heavy conviction on all the teachers in the school system. Lord, I pray you would make them feel the heavy weight of not speaking the truth. And I pray, Lord, you would move in this nation in a mighty way. We pray for conviction for our leaders of this nation, that they would humble themselves before you and seek your truth. Our nation needs the spiritual knowledge about you, Lord, and they need it most desperately. We are sinking, Lord. So, Father, we just want to give everything to you. We thank you for this wisdom you place in your word. We pray that we have received it by your Spirit. And, Father, I do pray that you would encourage everyone who's been listening. And we thank you, Father, for all these things. Give you back all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.